Joshua chapter number 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Go back, Art. Here's our sermon title this morning, The Agony of Defeat in AI versus the Thrill of Victory. Now, as a point of dating everyone, how many in the auditorium, by show of hands, can remember when Worldwide Sports would give us those like 30 seconds of the agony, defeat, and victory? Those were great video clips, weren't they? And didn't you love the downhill skiing one? It looked like the guy should die every time that he did that. And yet, I know, none of you can. If you go on YouTube, you might be able to find it. You go on YouTube and you can enjoy it. It was quite the, it was before ESPN. Okay, it was when ABC was leading the idea that sports was something that could be marketed a lot. So that kind of, well, I guess that fell flat, didn't it? It's dated, isn't it? That's what you're saying. And I saw that. It's dated. Okay. Agony. Say again. Sister, you keep living there, okay? You just keep living there, okay? But your boys are getting older. They're not getting younger. And the altar is open. Thank you, Kathy. Let us get to Joshua chapter 8 and get into the Word of God. And I hope you're here to enjoy the sermon and enjoy being in the house of the Lord. Some of you go to stuffy churches and don't enjoy going to church. I hope that this morning will change things for you. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, all the people of war with thee. Arise, go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall be take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, sent them away by night. He commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us at the first, we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. They will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. It shall come to pass when they have taken the city that it shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, and you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Let's pray. Father, you've given us this morning in Joshua 7 and 8 an incredible text. Help me, Lord, to do it justice, I pray. Call sinners to yourself. Those that are defeated, may they hear and see the word of the Lord, and may it encourage their very souls. Those that are lost on their way to hell, may they repent of their sin and trust Christ today for the very first time. Those who need instruction into everyday living, may they receive it from the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The back of your bulletin is particularly designed to take notes. This morning I'm going to give you 8 points, and this sermon will go by a lot faster if you take notes. I promise you, it'll be amazing how it'll zoom by if you take notes. I'm going to give you a fair warning that this is a great text. This is an amazing story. This story cannot be told behind a pulpit. You must move around to enjoy this story. And you must be willing to get into the story to get the most of it. If you read only chapter 8 without 7, you really can't get all that 8 has to say. In fact, I must confess that on Monday when I read the text early Monday morning for the very first time, I was tempted to skip to chapter 9. I thought, my goodness, what is in this text that's worthy of preaching? Looking for that key verse or that shocking main point that'll just drive home a point. And I just didn't see it. You read it again. You read it again. And then I began, hopefully by the Lord's leadership, to connect 7 to 8. And suddenly, the lesson started jumping off the page. My goal this morning is to get you as excited about the difference between 7 and 8 as I was and am this morning. Here's our sermon outline so that you can keep track of where we're at in this process. I'm going to give you a word of encouragement. I'll drive home, hopefully, one big and main idea. And then along the way, we're going to pick up 8 simple points of instruction that we can apply to our lives. And so when you're starting to doze off a little bit and you're on 6 or 7, know that we're almost there and you can hold together until we get to the end. And don't you love this little guy? All right, I mean, he's not a happy camper at all, okay? He didn't take first place. He's defeated. And without the defeat in chapter number 7, you miss the victory in chapter number 8. You're like, oh, okay, another city. But what you don't realize is that in chapter 7, 3,000 men went to Ai to whip their tails, and instead, the situation flipped, Meredith, and they got smoked. It was a rout. They were running for their lives back to that forward operating base, that camp, in hoping that they wouldn't die. It was an utter defeat. It was the agony of defeat. In verse 5, it says, the men of Ai smote of them about 36, and they chased them from before the gate, even the Shurim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of God's people melted. And so you have a complete flip between the victory in Jericho to the utter defeat in Ai. Notice Joshua's reaction to this defeat. Joshua is much more than the typical baseball player that drops his head for a few minutes and then goes back to collecting his $1 million salary and it's no big deal. Instead, Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, got the elders together, and they were so aware of this defeat that they piled dirt on themselves, dust on themselves. They needed to hear from God. They needed to know why they were defeated and what was the issue so that they could get it rectified. May I draw your attention to the fact that Joshua didn't go see a psychologist or a therapist. He met with God. He met with God. He went and saw God for his issues. We Baptists say we believe in the priesthood of the believers, but sometimes I'm tempted to believe that you believe in the priesthood of the pastor. Go meet with God when you have a problem. Connect with God. Seek God's face when you're defeated. Seek God's face when you've got your tail between your legs and you're running for your life. Go meet with God. You'll recall from your knowledge of the Word of God that the problem was the sin of Achan. Achan did what he was commanded not to do. He was told, don't take anything from the city. Gold, silver, precious stones, take it to the treasury. Everything else is to be burnt. But Achan said, when I saw it, I coveted it in my heart. It always begins with what you see. So guard your eyes. I saw it, I coveted it in my heart, and I stole it. God exposed who it was, zeroed down on Achan, and they punished him for his sin. So then we get to chapter 8. And chapter 8 becomes the victory day. In fact, chapter 8 becomes the amazing story of victory. Let's look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. God gave Joshua just what he needed to hear. What do you mean just what he needed to hear? He was utterly defeated. He wondered, would they ever take another city? Was God on their side? I've got to go now take Ai. It's the next step. And God says to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people. Don't be discouraged. Get up. You're not defeated. Stop being afraid. Rise up. After the rout, Joshua needed these good words. Can I remind you that Christians are not to live in fear? Can I remind you about that? Can I give you something really practical this morning? That you're not to be anxious. That you're not to fret. That you're not to worry. That you're not to live in fear. In fact, let me drive it home a little bit more. I wonder to what degree do you recognize this morning that when you live a defeated life like that, and you live in fear like that, and you fail to live a courageous life, how much you're hurting the testimony of the Lord. How much you're killing your witness for Christ. If you are afraid like everybody else is afraid, if you're anxious like everybody else is afraid, if you worry like everyone else worries, if you vent like everyone vents, what makes you different? Why in the world would anyone want what you want? Why would anyone see that being a follower of the King is worthy of their attention if you sound and look like everyone else when it comes to worry? Do you know that the Bible tells us 63 times not to fear? 63 times! 63 times! Fear not, fear not. Casey, it's good to have you back. You're home for leave or... For 9 days, well, welcome back. So, fear not. 63 times, fear not. Moses had previously told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, and he will not forsake thee. The writer of Hebrews takes this very verse and says, let me apply it to your life. Let me apply it to your life. He says, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, your conduct, the way you live, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why should I be content? Why should I live a life of contentment? Because God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now let's face it. We're going to let each other down. There's no way around it. Your spouse is going to let you down. Your husband's going to let you down. Your father's going to let you down. Your mother's going to let you down. Your girlfriend's going to let you down. It will happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. It is an inevitable thing. But the Word of God says He will never forsake you. He will never fail you. Now right now, you might need, not need that good word right now. You might not need it. Maybe you're in a valley right now, and this is encouraging, but maybe not. Maybe you're in a mountaintop over here. Maybe this isn't so encouraging you for this morning. But I promise you, there's a day when this will be good word for you. And you're going to need to know, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So may I ask this morning, how many Christians never attempt something again after a defeat? The tryout for a team one time. They don't make it, so they're done. They go to college one time, and they fail out, and they never go back. They interview for a job one time, and they're afraid of failure. And they begin to live their entire life in fear of failure. How many Christians are like that? Maybe there's a particular thing in your life. Maybe this morning there's a particular thing in your life in which you tried one time and you were defeated and you won't try again because of the fear of rejection. The story of Ai is all about God giving the victory after defeat. After defeat. Let me make a gospel connection this morning. Look back at chapter number 7. Let me just draw your attention to a couple words here, and I want you to see it for what it is. After they stoned Achan, and after they punished the children by death, and after they burned all of his own personal property, the Bible says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Are you a sinner this morning? Are you like me, a sinner? Do you recognize that you personally violate God's holy law on a daily basis? Am I by myself or are there other sinners in this auditorium with me? Why should we not be in fear? A God who's holy and sovereign and just and all-powerful punishes sin. So why should we also not be in fear? Why in the world could we say, fear not to somebody when they know that they sin and they know that God is holy and they know that God is just? The answer is found in the fact that God has turned his anger away from you. That very anger that God had towards you individually and personally because you were a sinner has been turned away. How so? Christ satisfied that. Christ paid the penalty. Christ satisfied that. And so this morning, if you're in Christ, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. You don't have to fear the wrath of God if you're in Christ. But that's only if you're in Christ. That's only if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you should fear. You should fear. Joshua was told, fear not, because the wrath of God had been satisfied. And I can tell you, fear not, because in Christ the wrath has been satisfied. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you personally in Christ? I'm not asking if you have an intellectual awareness of the gospel. I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm not asking you if you attend church. I'm asking you one particular and pointed question. Am I in Christ? How do I get in Christ? By faith. By faith. You begin this very moment depending on what Christ did instead of what you do. You transition. You say it's His righteousness, not my righteousness. He satisfied the wrath of God. I could never satisfy the wrath of God. He is the one that died on the cross in my place. You make that transition. You make that transition mentally. You make that transition emotionally. You make that transition with your entire life into which your total dependence is on Him. And then I can say to you, fear not. Fear not. Let's transition to the next slide, Art. Turn to Luke. Turn to Luke 12:32 and get your pen out so that you can underline this great verse. Because I love the parallel that it has for us. So get your pen out. There's a pen on the pew. Mark in your Bibles, underline key words, make it your word so that you can find this again. I think this is a great verse. I love it and I want you to see it. Luke chapter number 12, verse 32 records the words of the Lord. Look what Jesus said. First, the words, fear not. I love it. Fear not. Fear not. Those are great, encouraging words, but we've already went over those. Then the next word is little flock. Fear not, little flock. Look at the way we're referred to as sheep that God adores. Fear not. Then I want to draw your attention to, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now think about that. Think about what a good word that is. Grab a hold of that for your own personal life. God takes pleasure in giving you success. Now, David, one of the reasons we don't often drive these points home the way we should is because we're somewhat concerned about being associated with the prosperity gospel group. Because the prosperity gospel guys, T.D. Jakes and all that crowd, Creflo Dollar, they take these verses and that's all they preach. And they go to town with them. And because they abuse them, we sometimes are guilty as Baptists of shying away from them. Because somehow we feel like, well, that's doing too much with it. And they are doing too much with it. It may not be God's good pleasure to make your Amway business explode. And that's how these texts are often abused in these circles. But it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So whatever kingdom involves, it's His kingdom and not your kingdom. So if you're seeking to have the kingdom, that means you're focused on His will and not your will. In the case of Joshua chapter 8, it was the will of the Lord to give him Ai. It was the will of the Lord to give Joshua Ai. And God was taking great pleasure in giving Ai to the Israelites. And when you connect with the will of God, when you connect with it, when you're seeking the will of God, the Father takes great pleasure in giving you His kingdom. Next slide, please. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. The Lord said unto Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua. Notice those particular words. So write down point number one. In chapter 7, Joshua moved without hearing from God. Do you see that? Joshua moved. In chapter 7, Joshua went without hearing from the Lord. Do you remember that? From last week. They just launched. Wait a minute. In chapter number 8, Joshua hears from the Lord. Joshua. So here's the instructions. Wait on the Lord. Wait on hearing from the Lord. Don't move forward unless you've heard from the Lord. You getting married? Have you heard from the Lord? What college are you going to? Have you heard from the Lord? Relocating to another city? Have you heard from the Lord? Changing jobs? Have you heard from the Lord? Have you heard from the Lord? Did God speak to you about it? And thou shalt do unto Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho, and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind. So Joshua rose, and all the people of war. You love it. All the people of war. So point number two is very simple. In chapter 7, only a few thousand were taken for battle and 36 men died. In chapter 8, God tells Joshua to take all the people of war. Now, all you sponsors, all you counselors that are down in Anchorage, and all you guys on the op staff, you can relate to this very well. Op staff, raise your hand if you're on the op staff. I'll preach right to you for just a moment. Everything is easier when everyone's participating, isn't it? When you got to go clean those bathrooms, and they are just nasty, aren't they? From especially the girls' bathrooms. I've heard that the girls' bathrooms are the worst. And I've heard that year after year on reliable sources. When everyone goes in there to knock it out, it's a lot easier. Let's take the kitchen, cleaning up the kitchen. When everyone gets involved, when everyone does their part, it's a lot easier, isn't it? The key, very obviously, is all have got to get involved. All have got to be get involved. What can we say about the importance of all being involved in the battle? Let's talk about it in modern terms. Let's take it right here to Berean Baptist Church. If everyone served in the nursery, we'd have victory in the nursery. You know what the problem is? We can't get all involved. We absolutely can't get all involved. There's many of you that have children, and you keep having them, and you don't want to serve. May I suggest to you, stop having them if you don't want to serve. You have a responsibility. All means all. The church will be victorious if we get all involved. This is not a spectator sport. This is not check the religious block on Sunday morning by a 1 hour attendance. This is get involved. There's a battle to be won. There's a victory to be had. And everybody's getting involved in being friendly. Everyone. A handful of people being friendly is not going to cut it. Everyone else coming in and check. I'm making this very practical this morning. This is for us this morning. This is almost like a Sunday night message on Sunday morning. When you come in and you check your text messaging instead of being friendly, it hurts us. It hurts us. When you don't want to serve as an usher because you didn't wear a tie, it hurts us. When you don't want to stay and help clean up, it hurts us. When you don't want to give, it hurts us. When you don't pray for the church, it hurts us. The goal is to get everyone involved. What about the all of your efforts? The all of your efforts. You know when you've given it all. David coaches our basketball team. Don coached our basketball team. Coaches out there, raise your hand if you've coached something. Aaron's coached, David's coached. Raise your hand if you've coached something. I want to see some hands. How important is it to get all the players giving all the effort? How important is that? You're not going to have victory. You might occasionally win a game, but you won't have victory. There's a difference. You want to have victory? Get 5 basketball players on the court all giving an effort. And it'll be an amazing thing to watch. If you watch any kind of basketball at the high school and the collegiate level, I'm not talking about these superstars, David, that run up and down. I'm talking about when you have to work together as a team to make a play. You get 5 people working together, and it is an amazing sight to see. You get a church where everyone participates, where everyone's involved in prayer, everyone's involved in worship, everyone sings to the Lord, everyone extends a handshake, and people will flock to that church. You know why? It's different from everywhere else. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait in the ambush against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but you all be ready. I and all the people that are with me will come unto the people, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us at the first, that we will flee before them. Point number three. Here we go. Point number three. In chapter 7, there's nothing said about Joshua's presence and leadership. In chapter number 8, Joshua is there. Rob, you know this so well. The leader's got to be with the people. The leader has got to be with the people. In Joshua chapter number 7, you know where Joshua was? Back at the camp hanging out. And they were defeated. In Joshua chapter 8, you know where the leader was? Up front leading the effort. If you're a leader this morning, if you are a leader this morning, if you're a mom, you're a leader. If you're a dad, you're a leader. If you're a military leader this morning, if you're a small business owner this morning, if you're a manager this morning, if you're a supervisor of every kind or any kind, here's the clear message. You've got to be with the people if you want to be victorious. You've got to be with the people. Hey, Aaron, how applicable is that to the counselors? If the counselors want to be victorious as a counselor, you know where you got to be? With the campers. With the campers. That's where you're going to have victory. When Joshua was back hanging out, they lost. When Joshua was up front leading the effort, they won. And they will come out after we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they will go before us at the first. Therefore, we will flee. In verse number 9, look at this key verse and underline these three words. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Think about that. It may be a simple word, it may be a simple description, or maybe not. Maybe what it says is that the spiritual leader of the entity is with the people, not above the people, not separated from the people. It's one of the reasons why I sit on the floor, because we're all priests unto the Lord with the people. You want to influence people's lives? You've got to spend time with them. You've got to spend time with them. There's no substitute for spending time with people. Point number 4, in chapter 7, nothing is said about a strategy or a plan. In chapter 8, Joshua outlines a classic strategy, a plan for victory. Those of you, the infantry guys in here, and Ben infantry guys, this is your classic FM 7-8 ambush. That's what this is. Draw them out, lead them into the kill zone. I mean, that's exactly what this is. It is a beautiful plan. Look at verse 13. And when they set on the people, even the host that was on the north of the city, their liars in wait on the west side of the city. Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So now I get to my big idea. I don't want to drive it home. I don't want you to miss this. This is not one of my 8 points. This is a separate big idea. And I want you to see this. What we're going to find is that God takes the defeat in chapter 7 and uses it as the means for the victory in chapter 8. This is unbelievable. This is so cool. I've got to get you paying attention, and I've got to get you motivated to listen to this. Because if not, the sermon's for naught. You have actually missed the main point of the text. In chapter number 7, the Israelites are running for their lives. They're being pursued. The men are leaving the city in groves and chasing the Israelites out to kill them. And the Israelites are not drawing them out. They're running for their lives. God says, let's use that previous defeat to our advantage. Let's use that to our advantage. Now think about this. God takes what the enemy meant for evil against the Israelites and says, let's use that very thing and let's capitalize on it. Let's make it what it could be. What do you mean? Well, read the verse with me. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. See those words? As at the first. That's the connection back to chapter number 7. Joshua, God says to Joshua, use this. These stupid idiots at AI are going to think they're doing the same thing. We'll use that to our advantage. You go fake like you're doing a frontal attack. When you do that, they'll think, here we go again, like last week. When that happens, flee back and draw them into the kill zone. What do you think about that? What do you think about a God who's so powerful that he can take what the enemy meant for defeat in your life and turn it around and use it to give you the victory? Now think about that. Because you're going to be defeated. You're going to go through defeat. It's impossible to live a life without defeat. It's gonna happen. It's already happened. It's gonna happen. Now, so then what I begin thinking in my mind is, all right, God, how are you going to use this defeat for your glory and victory? Because this looks like defeat. How are you going to use this, God? Because that's what you do well, God. That's what you do marvelously. You are forever taking what the enemy means for defeat and turning it into good. You did it at the cross and you do it all the time, God. And so, verse 7 says, they shall rise up from the city for the ambush. And Luke said, it's the Lord's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God is using what was meant for evil against Israel for good. Joshua's entire plan was contingent upon drawing them out of the city into the ambush and then destroying the city when it was left unprotected. There isn't any reason to believe that this plan would have been possible without the previous defeats. Verse 14, it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at the appointed time before the plain, but he knew not that there were liars in the ambush against them. Joshua and all of Israel made as if it were beaten before them, fled by the way of the wilderness, and all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Verse 17 says, and they left the city open. They left the city open. Now imagine this. This is the ideal scenario now, Aaron. The city's empty. So here's point number 5. In Joshua 7, the enemy protected the city and was not defeated. In Joshua 8, Ai was left open and unprotected, and it was defeated. You want to live a victorious life this morning in Christ Jesus? You've got to protect yourself from your enemy. You've got to protect yourself from your enemy. Let me tell you how God is, how Satan is destroying the church. He's doing it through families. If you can tear up the family, you can tear up the church. If you can tear up the family, you can tear up the church. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to destroy your marriage. Destroy it. Tear your marriage apart, Saints. Rip you apart, Davies. Turn your attention this direction and your attention this direction. And when you've left your marriage open for attack, Satan rushes in to split you two and create division. You know what you have to do? You have to protect yourself. You have to guard your marriage against attack. You can't leave yourself open for attack. You have to know what your weaknesses are. And when you know what your weaknesses are, and you know what your vulnerabilities are, you intentionally seek to guard against that. I know I'm vulnerable on the east side, so I'm going to protect myself, because on the east side is where he's going to attack. And so I will be prepared. Verse 18 says, and Joshua said, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it in thy hand. What an amazing description right here. God says, stretch out your hand and I'll give it into your hand. Stretch out your hand and I will give it into your hand. Notice the distinct play on words. Joshua's hand is outstretched and God is giving them into his hand. Make no mistake about it. This precise wording is designed to teach us about God and inform our theology. It is God who saves, but he uses us to accomplish his will and intent. We know that it's God who saves. We know that it's God who regenerates the heart. We know that it's God who opens eyes to see, and it's God who opens ears to hear. We know that it's God who makes a dead heart alive. We do. We know all those things. And yet we still persist on preaching the gospel. Send them to camp. Make sure they hear the truth. And yet we know it's God who opens all that up. What's going on here? We see this outstretched hand and the recognizing it's God who does the work. Point number 6, God's sovereign will does not eliminate human responsibility. Let me say it to this way. You can pray all day about losing weight, but it's you who's got to stop stuffing your face with food. You get it? Okay.
Let me say it a different way. The means whereby God has ordained that people lose weight is by stop eating and exercising. That's human responsibility. We believe in God's will. We know that God's sovereign. But we also know that God has ordained that the means whereby Ai would be delivered into their hands was Joshua stretching out his arm. That very outstretched arm is a symbolic representation of the human will or the use of man to accomplish God's will. So point number six is victory requires your effort. Victory requires hard work. Let's say it another way. You pray all day about getting an A on that test, but you need to study. You need to study. Proverbs says it like this: the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety or victory belongs to the Lord. Paul says it like this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And then how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So yes, we pray that God will open eyes and draw men, boys, girls to himself. Yes, we petition the sovereign God to open their eyes. And then when we're done praying, we preach the gospel. We open our mouths. We get on Facebook and we share the truth. We talk to our relatives. We witness at work. Yes, we pray. Yes, we get on our hands and knees and petition God to work. Yes, we acknowledge that it's Him who saves. But we don't sit back on our laurels and do nothing with that. How shall they believe if they don't hear? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 19 through 21 describe exactly what happened. The ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as they stretched out their hand. They entered the city. They took it and hasted and set the city on fire. Ultimately, victory belongs to the Lord. That's our seventh point. Look at this. In chapter 7, God gave the victory to men of Ai in order to punish the Israelites. In chapter 8, God gave the victory to the Israelites in order to punish Ai. So no matter what, God's in charge. No matter what, who's giving the victory? God. God is. Let me bring it to the 21st century and kind of rock your world for just a minute. When terrorists attack America, it's not that God was like absent on the throne and struggling and Satan got the upper hand. No, no. Let's just compare terrorists to Ai and America to Israelites. And suddenly we realize no matter what happens, it's God giving the victory. It's God giving the victory. We need to stop thinking in terms of God's on America's side and start asking ourselves, is America on God's side? Because we're backwards in our thinking. We're completely upside down in our thinking. If we were defeated, it's because God gave the victory. If we're victorious, it's because God gave the victory. And then we're almost done. Let me show you two verses and we're done. In verse 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he'd utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So just like Moses, when Moses was up there and they had to hold his arms up, Joshua is the same. He's a type of Moses. He's a type of Christ. He's got his arm outstretched. And as long as his arm is outstretched, they're victorious. And he keeps his arm outstretched towards the enemy until they're utterly destroyed. Wait a minute. In verse 29, look at this description. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree. They didn't kill the king of Ai. They didn't kill the king. They captured the king alive. And then once they got the king and they captured him alive, they wrapped a rope around his neck. And they hoisted the king up for all to see. Why not just give him a lethal injection? Why not just spare his life? Wait a minute. Here's the point. Leaders are held to a greater degree of accountability. What do you mean? What was the king? He was the leader of the city. What was the city? It was a bunch of idolaters. He was responsible for their sin. And as such, he took the hanging. It's a symbolic representation of accountability. All right, here's the last point. Leadership brings with it a greater degree of accountability. Even at Camp Anchorage, there are leaders that are part of the summer staff. If you're one of those leaders, recognize that you must take responsibility for both success and failure. Both success and failure. It sure is easy to take responsibility for the success. That's easy. But if you're one of those leaders at work, if you're a manager, a supervisor, a squad leader, a platoon sergeant, a company commander, a general officer, it really doesn't matter. And you're only the guy that takes responsibility when we're victorious, you're missing biblical leadership. Because biblical leadership says, I'm the God-ordained authority, and I take responsibility for success, and I take responsibility for failure. So let me ask you, as we close our time together this morning, which of these points has the greatest application into your life? Did you need a word of encouragement this morning? Is there a particular thing that you've stopped trying? You're not trying out for that anymore. You won't try to learn a new instrument, for example, or a second job interview, or back to college for you, or reapplication in graduate school. I mean, the examples could go on and on and on. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you've decided our marriage is done. We're just defeated. Our marriage is just through. Do you recognize that victory is right around the corner at AI? That you could get up from this defeat and be victorious? Maybe that's the case. What's going on in your life? Where's the application for you? How about point number two? Are you afraid? Is there something going on in your life and you really needed to hear this morning? Fear not. Fear not. Maybe there's something in particular in the 8 points that spoke to you. Maybe you're a leader that's been spending too much time in the office. You're not with the people. You're not using the opportunities that God's given you to influence people in this leadership role. I don't know what it is. You do. Let's pray about that right now. Father, a message like this has application into every life, whether it is a senior saint or it's the youngest teenager here or it's a sponsor down in Anchorage or it's a counselor or it is a Sunday school teacher or it's someone on the op staff or it's a squad leader or a company commander. I mean, this message, Lord, has so much application. Maybe you're a small business owner and you're not using the opportunities that God's given you to spend time with the people because you have failed to recognize the value you bring to the organization in influencing people towards kingdom objectives. Father, would you speak to hearts and minds right now and call people to examine where the message most spoke to them.